Bibles and turn with me to Romans the 7th chapter. Romans the 7th chapter. And I'd have to tell you I've struggled with this chapter all week and was tempted to just skip it and go to the 8th chapter, but I think that all the Word of God is inspired. It is without error. And it's God has given it to us to build us, to read us, to pluck our conscience, to cut deep into our soul. And bring us to a closer walk with Him. David said that hiding it in our heart would keep us from sin. Someone has said that this book will keep you from sin, or if you stay away from this book, that you'll have trouble with sin. And that's what we're dealing with this morning, mostly in chapter 7, is the battle that is going on in our lives with sin, with the old nature. And so I'm going to qualify a couple of things here before we get started doctrinally. Just... And you don't have to agree with me, but you've got the right to be wrong, as Brother Lyle used to say. But when we get to the latter part of chapter 7, Paul talks about a battle that is going on in his inner man. And he said that those things that he wanted to do, he didn't do. Those things that he didn't want to do, he did. And some theologians have said he's talking about before he got saved. But I don't believe that. I believe he's talking about after he got saved and this battle that is going on, because it proves out that that's the battle that is going on in the Christian life even now. So this is what I'd like for us to do. I'm going to be reading from a different translation than what I would normally read from. I have actually it's a new Bible, but I have my old King James up here with me. That is a new Bible, but it's King James. And I'm going to be making a lot of references to it, but I'm going to be reading this morning from the Amplified Bible. And I was listening to J. Vernon McGee preach a couple of weeks ago, and he said, I'm reading from a different translation. He said, I don't recommend it, but it makes it easier to understand. I thought, well, son, let's stand together. Because I do believe that it makes it easier to understand. I would recommend this Bible. I think it's a good, solid translation that you and I'd be able to go with. So what we're going to do, I'd like to just read the whole chapter, but because of time's sake, I'm going to start with verse 14. And we're going to be covering some of those earlier verses, but I'm going to start my reading with verse 14. If you noticed in your notes that I've listed the entire chapter, and I want to be able to cover the entire chapter, but I'm not going to read the entire chapter, but I'm going to read these final verses. We know that the law is spiritual, but I'm a creature of the flesh, carnal, unspiritual. Having been sold into slavery under the control of sin, for I do not understand my own actions. I'm baffled, bewildered. I do not practice or accomplish what I wish, but I do the very thing that I loathe. which my moral instincts condemns. Now, if I do habitually what is contrary to my desire, that means that I acknowledge and agree that the law is good, moral, excellent, and that I take sides with it. However, it is no longer I who do the deed, but the sin, this principle of sin, the principle which is at home in me and has possession of me. Let's not get too beat down here before we get to the end. For I know that nothing good dwells within me. He's talking about the sin nature here. That is in my flesh. I can will what is right, but I cannot perform it. I have the intention and urge to do what is right, but no power to carry it out. For I fail to practice the good deeds I desire to do, but the evil deeds that I do not desire to do are what I am ever doing. Now, if I do what I do not desire to do, it is no longer I doing it. It is not myself that acts, but the sin principle which dwells within me, fixed and operating in my soul. So I find it to be a law, a rule of action of my being, that when I want to do what is right and good, evil is ever present with me, and I am subject to its insensitive demands. For I endorse and delight in the law of God in my inmost self with my new nature. But I discern in my body members, in the sensitive appetites and wills of the flesh, a different law, rule of action, at war against the law of my mind, my reason, and making me a prisoner to the law of sin that dwells in my body organs, in the sensitive appetites and wills of the flesh. Oh, unhappy and pitiable, wretched man that I am, who will release and deliver me from the shackles of this body of death? Oh, thank God he will, through Jesus Christ, the Anointed One, our Lord. So then indeed I, of myself, with the mind and heart, serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Lord, I pray that you would open our spiritual eyes to the true doctrine of your word today, that we might grasp what you have for us to make us more powerful witness, that we might gain control of that which we seem to be in prison to, and that your hand would be mighty upon us to do your will. Lord, help us to die to our old way of living and come alive to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, he starts out in verse 1 by giving us a fantastic illustration about life. And he uses the law for that. Now, you and I are not very upset with the law. I mean, it doesn't really apply much to us in our daily living. We're not Jews, so we're not trying to keep the law. We're not trying to keep the dietary laws and the feast and all those things that were appointed to go along with that. Mostly what you and I think about when we think of the law, we think of the Ten Commandments. And I had a fellow to tell me one time that he was keeping the Ten Commandments. That was his religion, that he was keeping the Ten Commandments. And I said, well, how's that working for you? Well, he thought he was doing a pretty good job. He had a pretty high opinion of himself, I guess. But Jesus opens some windows for us when he talks about the commandments, when he talks about the Ten Commandments. He said that my law is different. And if you'll remember, he's talking about writing this law in our heart. He's talking about writing the law in our heart, not on stone anymore, but in our heart. And that's what we are going to follow, the law that is written into our hearts. And he said the law says that you're not to lust. He said, but I say that if a man looks on a woman to lust after her, thou shalt not commit adultery. That's what he said. I said, thou shalt not lust. He says, thou shalt not commit adultery. But he said, I say unto you, any time a man looks on a woman to lust after, he's committed adultery in his heart. He said, the commandment says, thou shalt not kill. But I'm telling you that when you're angry with a brother, mad enough to kill him, you have this same thing going on in your heart as if you'd carried out the action, because it's where the heart is. It's what's going on in the heart that makes all of the difference. It's where we are changed at is in our heart. The Lord gives us a new heart when we are born again. So now when we get into the depths of what is going on here, he gives this illustration and he says that the law says this, that if a woman leaves her husband and goes and lives with another man, she's called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, and she goes and marries another man, lives with another man, everything's fine. And he says, why is that? Well, because the husband is dead. She's no longer under the law of her husband. She's no longer attached to that law or that situation. She's no longer under his control. He's dead. He's dead. He's no longer in the picture. And so he's been giving us all these illustrations all the way from Romans 1 right on up until Romans 7. And he says, this is what's happened to you as a Christian. The old man has died. The old man has died. Now, this is what I think. I believe that if we can catch hold of this doctrine of the death of the old man, that life as a Christian is going to change for us. It's going to be much more victorious. It's going to be a lot more exciting. It's just going to be a lot more easy. If we can come to this place. I said a few weeks ago that one of the things that happened in my life and has for years and years and years is for me to remember my sin and feel guilty over my sin of the past. Now, I know none of you would ever feel that way or ever have that in your life for that to happen, but it was something that continued to happen to me. But as I studied the book of Romans, I began to realize that I'm dead. That old man is dead. He's dead. It doesn't even apply to me. That old man doesn't even apply to me. And I'm going to show you here in just a little bit of what he says in the scripture about that old man not applying to me. Because we've read it earlier, a few weeks ago we read it, maybe a couple of weeks ago we read it, how that doesn't apply to us because we when we got saved, we went through this demonstration of what had taken place in our life. Do you remember what that demonstration was? It was baptism that demonstrated to the whole world and to us that we were dead to an old way of life. So what this chapter teaches is that sanctification is unattainable through self-effort and the law. Now, you remember what we said sanctification was? That's whenever something is put to the use that it was created for. Now, a lot of times we get the wrong idea about sanctification. We know that the utensils of the temple were sanctified. That means that they were only to be used for what they were created for. They were not to be used for anything else but for the temple use. And you see, God has created you for His purposes. And your body, He even went as far as to talk about His organs here in the Amplified Bible. But your body, your hands, your mind, your eyes, your ears, everything about you, every part of your body is to be used for His purpose. And in the life of a Christian, this sanctification is instant, and yet there's a part of sanctification that is growing, is processional. We begin a process of being set aside for the glory of God and for His purpose. And a lot of times when we first start out on the Christian walk, we don't know what that purpose is. We don't understand very much about it. But as we read God's Word and study God's Word, and as we grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, we begin a process of sanctification in our life, that we are set aside for His purpose, and that we surrender the members of our body for this sanctification that is going on. So how do we apply what we've learned from these chapters? I want us to look back at chapter 6 and for us to be able to understand what is going on in chapter 7. So look back at chapter 6 and look down at verse 14. Because this is going to be real important when we talk about that last part of chapter 7. So in verse 14, this is what he says. For sin, do you remember who he said the culprit was in this? He said it wasn't a law that he didn't say the law was the culprit. Do you remember who he said the culprit was? It was sin. It was sin that was the culprit. Sin was what that was always deceiving him. And so he personifies sin here, makes it into something that you can get a hold of almost. And so he says in chapter 6 and verse 14, he says, for sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under the law, but under grace. And we've been talking about that for weeks and weeks, haven't we? That we're not under the law, we're under grace. So, in verse 4 of chapter 7, just turn over to that and look at verse 4. Wherefore, because of everything that he's talked about so far, wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by what? By the body of Christ. That's the reason that Paul's able to say, and it's so hard for us to get a hold of sometimes, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet it's not I that live, but it is Christ that lives in me, who loved me and gave himself for me. And so we grab hold of that, And it makes all the difference in the world, in our walk, in the Christian walk. It makes us be able to live the Christian life. Because without that, you and I cannot live the Christian life. We just live lives of failure without that. So, wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead. We know who that is, right? Even to him that is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth, here it is, here's where the rubber meets the road, that we might bring forth fruit unto God. So now he's beginning to talk about the purpose. That we bring forth fruit unto God. Gwen and I planted some fruit trees, 2 peach trees and 2 apple trees. Somebody told us that we had to have 2, or they wouldn't pollinate. You'd have to have 2 for them to be able to produce. We read the instructions about how deep to plant them and all that, and how far apart to put them, and we tried to follow those instructions, and we planted them in the ground, and they said in about 3 years we'd begin to get some fruit. And so 3 years later, the peach tree had apples on it, and the apple tree had peaches on it. Is that right? No, that's not right. The peach tree had peaches on it, and the apples trees had apples on it. Now, why is that? Because that's the fruit that they're supposed to produce. Now, the Bible says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace, long-suffering, all those things. That's the fruit of the Spirit, and the Spirit's living in us. And those things are to be about in our life. But where the rubber meets the road, where when we come down to the final line and we talk about the fruit that a Christian is supposed to produce, tell me what that is. Huh? Other Christians. Other believers. Paul said, those things that you've heard of me among many witnesses, commit thou to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You and I are to constantly be in the process of winning other people to Jesus in our lives. There's just to be an ongoing thing in our life. All those people within our circle that we're to be winning to Jesus. This is boys and girls and men and women, children on the playground that are born again, that are Christians, athletes on the ball court or in the ball field, men and women that work at Tyson's, men and women that work at the school, folks that are down at Walmart, folks that are at the service station. We're to be producing other Christians. That's the fruit that is to be taking place in our life. And I think that the fruit of the Spirit is what draws them to us. Love, joy, and peace, and long-suffering. All those other things, I'm afraid I'm not quoting all of it. So, we're to be producing fruit. Verse 4 says that we've become dead to the law by the body of Christ. And when Christ died on the cross, I died with him. Now that's just something that is hard to explain, but you and I are to grab hold of. When we back up to 6 and look at verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. If you just separated chapter 7 off by itself and just began to read it, you would begin to think that it's all right to sin. But he absolutely says in this chapter that it's not. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon, that is to put it down on paper, to put it down in your register, in your bank register, credit it to your account in the bank register. Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. And we're going to dissect that in just a little bit. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness. Remember, we're talking about the members, unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are what? Alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. You're not under the law, you're under grace. What a great passage. Number two, you cannot live the Christian life. But the one who is in you can. You and I cannot live the Christian life, but the one who dwells in me lives his life through me. I can't live it myself, but he just lives his life in me and through me. So the Bible says over and over again that Christ is in you. Look with me at Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians 1, and look at verse 27. Colossians 1, 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of his glory of this, what's that next word? Mystery? The mystery among the Gentiles, which is, here's the mystery, and he's unveiled the mystery here about living the Christian life, not trying to keep the law, but allowing Christ to live his life in and through us. Here he is, he says, this is a great mystery, but we're going to unveil it, he says, which is Christ, where at? In you. Christ where at? In you. Christ in you. So where is he at? He is in you. If you're born again, if you know him as your Savior, he is in you. Christ in you. The hope of glory. Galatians 2 and verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth where at? In me. Christ liveth in me. Where is he at? He is in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and he gave himself for me. What a wonderful, wonderful verse. Ephesians 3, look at verse 20. No, verse what? 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. John 14, go back to John 14 and look at John 14 and verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. So, what is your abode? That's where you live at. Jesus said that me and the Father would come and make our abode with him. We'd come and live with him. Galatians 4:6. And because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit. That's a capital S there. So what does that mean? In the King James, at least, for sure. What does that mean when the Spirit is capitalized? It means the Spirit of God. And so we know that he's talking about the Spirit of God here. And he says in verse 6, And because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, my Father, my Daddy. When one of my girls call, I immediately know who it is. When the phone rings, and I slide to answer it, put it to my ear, I say, Hello? Is that how you answer the phone? Hello? And the voice on the other end says, Dad? So I know immediately who it is. It's one of my three girls. And sometimes I have to let them talk a little bit to be able to determine which one it is. But I know from the very first words out of their mouth that when they say, Dad, they belong to me. They're my children. Oh, listen to me, church. When here the Word of God says that God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, that we might cry, Abba, Father, we might get on the phone to him and say, Dad, and immediately he knows that we're one of his children. Matter of fact, he knew it before we called. He knew it before we called. 2 Corinthians, Romans, Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, and look down at verse 5. And he says, examine yourselves. What does that mean? What does he mean, examine yourselves? Take a little inventory. Examine yourselves, because this is not hit or miss. This is something that you die with, and all of us are dying. This is something, whenever it comes to death, we know what's taking place. We know where we're going to spend eternity at. Examine yourselves whether or not you be in the faith. He didn't put a nod in there, I did. Whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves. And then he says, don't you know? Don't you know? Know you not your own selves? How that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. Isn't that good? What would you be if Christ wasn't living in you? Well, what did the Bible say? It said you'd be a reprobate. He's talking to all of us. He's talking to me. He's talking to you. Then let's look at this in Hebrews, the 13th chapter. This will be a familiar verse for you. Hebrews 13, look at verse 5. Let your conversation, what's he talking about there? When the King James uses conversation, he's talking about your living, your manner of life, how your feet hit the ground. The trail that you walk, your conversation is not the words that are coming out of your mouth. It's how you live your life. And he says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, if you don't do the suit, man, I'm going to walk off and leave you. Is that right? If you commit a sin, I'm going to leave you. It'd be the same thing if I said, if you live in sin, I'm going to leave you, because he's not going to. When he comes into your heart, he comes into your heart to stay. He's there to stay. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Is that good news? In verse 4, he said that we're to bring forth fruit unto God. In Romans, the 7th chapter, that we're to bring forth fruit unto God. Other Christians. But when Paul gets to the latter part of this chapter, he says, there's this struggle going on in my life. And he says, and you can read it in some other translations. I've read it in several. And if you were to listen to a lot of different views on this or read several different commentaries, you'd probably run across one that said Paul was talking about his life before he became a Christian. But I'm here to tell you he's not talking about that. He's talking about his life after Christian. There is this struggle going on in all of our lives after we become a Christian. There is a battle. We continue to have a sin nature. And we'll take that sin nature. That's, you know, heaven is going to be a marvelous, marvelous place. But one of the things that, when I think about heaven, one of the things that I think of is being more, it's not the golden streets or the pearl gates, but it's going to be a place without sin. There's no sin there. But you and I have a sin nature. And as long as we live on this earth, we are going to have a sin nature. And I read that over and over, and I don't know how many times I've read that this week. Those things that I would do, those things that I want to do, I end up not doing. And those things that I don't want to do, I end up doing. Though what's the matter with me? I want to do what's right. And there is something in me, it's called the Spirit of Christ. There's something in me that causes me to want to do what is right and to live a good Christian life, to live a life that would bring honor to the Lord, to be a good husband, to be a good daddy, to be a good pastor, to do those things that God would have me to do, and I want to do them. And yet, Gwen will burn the biscuits. I'll get aggravated. No, I don't think she's ever burnt the biscuits. She's burnt the brownies a time or two. But I don't think she's ever burnt the biscuits. So what is the answer to that? This that's going on, this battle that's going on in my life, this thing that I don't want to think wrong thoughts, but I find myself thinking wrong thoughts. I don't want to have a wrong attitude about folks, but I find myself having the wrong attitude. So how do I win in that situation? I just throw in the towel and say, because I've got a sin nature, I'm going to sin. because I got a sin nature, I'm going to fall into doing things that I shouldn't do, saying things I shouldn't say, acting in a way that I shouldn't act. I just throw in the towel. Christ is in me. I'm saved. I'm eternally saved. What's the big deal? I just go ahead and sin that grace might abound. Isn't that what he said not to do? He said, God forbid that I do that. So what is the answer to that? I got a picture. Don's got a picture he wants to show you. There's two old dogs in me. And they're in a battle. They're fighting. So if these two dogs are in a battle, which one of those dogs, isn't that a good-looking rascal there? Looks like some of my cows. No, maybe they're in a little better shape than that. So I got these two old dogs. They're in a fight in me. So you tell me, if I have this inward battle going on, the flesh is battling against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. So which one is going to win? Well, it's easy, isn't it? Don, it's the one I feed, right? It's the one I feed. That's the one that's going to win. So if I constantly feed that old bony hound, he's going to be the one that has the advantage. But I'm not to feed him. Now, I have to admit that sometimes I find myself feeding him. But the answer is that I don't feed him. When this battle takes place, the one that I fed, spiritual things, is the one that will win. Let's stand together.